Our scripture reading is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. Ephesians 6, 10 and 11. And it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Amen."
Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, that we are in your presence today, we pray and thank thee for your blessings that you give to us, for allowing the Holy Spirit to live within our lives, that we may be children through the sacrifice of our Savior, as we're studying in our lessons this quarter. And only through the strength from on high can our adversary be defeated, to be rebuked. And we pray that through prayer that we are able to accomplish this, all of this, in Jesus Christ, in his precious name. Amen. Yes, that great outside hindrance, that traitor prince. And hindrances, a person or a thing that hinders, obstructs, or it's obstruction, to keep back, to hold back, to get in the way, to make difficult. And we know that that was what the devil is doing to us. And if we can truly realize that true hindrance that Satan is throwing out there in our lives, we could have a clearer picture of his actions and what he is doing. To be able to be faithfully practicing with our prayers, we need to use our prayers daily. And to have a greater defeat in victories. That greater defeat is against our foe, in the victories for the righteous prince, Jesus Christ, our Savior. To have that and to know that. One thing is certain. Satan has the power to hold our prayers back, or the answers to our prayers back, for a little while. To delay the result for a short time. And if we know that and we pray quietly with persistence, we know that Satan cannot hold back the final outcome of our prayers. He's not going to hold back the final outcome of his destruction to do that. And so as we see the conceptions of Satan and his host and the surroundings that there are there, and we know that they're in the clouds of the air, we see that his cunning that he has to be calculated, that even if he's left out of the equation, he still can have that grip upon people. And he can tighten that grip, surely, even without his presence in the lives, if they are not connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that we have a description most often given to him of horns and pitchfork, you know, making them look like a material things, a material being. But then we look at the spiritual concept given in the Bible of Satan being a person of great beauty, of great dignity, and even having a position yet. He's endowed with remarkable intellectual power. He's a prince. He's the head of a powerful organization. And he can use phenomenal skill and success in furthering his purposes. We need to realize that. We know that he's not yet chained. One day he will be chained. But he seems to have a lot of freedom of action. Still allowed to work his wiles. We can look at the oldest book in the Bible and the latest book, and that's Job and Revelation, for they say that Job was the first book that Moses wrote. In the first and the last, we see that definite information concerning Satan. In the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry is probably the period of the greatest satanic and demonic activity ever revealed, and that was against our Lord Jesus. We can see two facts that run through the Bible, two threads crisscrossing through the entire book. There's a black threat and there's a bright threat. The bright threat is the enemy. Keen, subtle, malicious, cruel. He's a master. Then that bright threat, leaders for God, men of prayer, men of action, with power to sway others, and above all else, men of prayer. And we're going to look at two of them today that have that. And we know that prayer is fighting. That we are fighting for our lives with prayer. As we read the Bible, we know what it tells, only what it tells. And we see the only authoritative statements about Jesus or about Satan are in this Bible. They say that the New Old Testament is a book of illustrations and the New Testament of explanations of teachings. Reading the Old, we are taught by picture teaching, and in the New, by precept or principle teaching. See that? So we're going to look first at the teaching in the New Testament. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We know that Paul wrote this epistle. Ephesians chapter 6. We've read it many times. We should know most of it by heart. And as I said, Ephesians is a prayer epistle. In Paul's 13 letters, this one, his particular life, is a prayer letter. Paul is in a prayer mood here, and he's even on his knees. He has much to say to these people whom he has won to Christ, and it comes in his prayers. And the connecting phrase that runs through this epistle and through this prayer is, "For this cause I pray, I bow my knees." He's looking at the conditions of these people here, these churches that he's started up. And he puts to them always the practical things about their daily lives. He uses those. And we know that the climax of this prayer is found in the paragraph of chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. And it is this prayer. And from this urging of this prayer, or from praying as Paul does here, he goes to urging them to pray. So we can see that in verses 10 through 20. It talks about the armor of God. The main drive of their living in warfare seems only very clear, as well as our warfare today for the people of God today is clear. That ye may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil, to understand them. With all the close encounters that Paul had with the devil, he believes in a personal devil. He knows that he's a cunning strategist that requires every bit of information to be able to combat all the things that Satan would throw up against Paul. We see two things there in these verses. And this is really a long paragraph. This here, 10, is all one, truly all one paragraph to see that. We see who the real foe is and what we're up against. And then we see where the fight is directed. And then with the climatic intensity, it pitches on the main thing that will rout him to overcome our foe. And who is the real foe? We can see that in verse 12. We look at verse 12. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, not against man, never that, something subtler, but against the principalities, which is a tightly group of individuals, against powers. Not are they only organized, but they are highly skilled intellectually, against the world. Rulers of darkness. They are princely kin, not ordinary people. Against the host of wicked spirits in the heavenlies. Spirit beings in vast numbers, having their headquarters somewhere above the earth. That is the foe that we're fighting, that we fight with our prayers. Their headquarters somewhere above the earth, but below the throne of God. And their concern is the human beings here upon this earth. It's been said before, and I don't know if anybody's heard that, but at one time, I forget where it was, but Admiral Byrd said that he found a hole in the earth. And he said that's where Satan and his evil angels were. It's there. But we know that they're above the earth, but below the throne of God. And in chapter 2 there of Ephesians 2:2, the head or the ruler of this ordination is referred to the prince of the power of the air. We know that's the real foe that we have to fight. And then the climatic sentence of chapter 6, verses 14 through 10, 20 there we looked at, Paul tells us how the fight is won. And as I said, this sentence goes unbroken through verses 14 through 20. And there are six preliminary causes in this leading up to its main statement. These main causes names the piece of armor used by a Roman soldier in an action of battle. And that's no, we're in a battle. We're in an action of battle to keep the Lord, to keep Satan away from us. And we know that we have the tools to do it that comes from on high. And here we have the loins girt, which is the truth, or the belt. The breastplate is righteousness. The feet shod, or the shoes that we have, of the good news of peace. The shield is our faith. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And maybe we can hear the words. With all your fighting strength, fighting. And when Paul reaches the climax of this sentence, he puts in the thing with which our case, in our case, the fighting is done. With all prayer, praying. We constantly, without ceasing, need to be praying. In place of the expected word of fighting, we put in the word prayer. Praying. Praying is fighting. Our fighting is prayer. Spirit fighting that we have to do with help of God, with the help of the Holy Spirit. We are in the thick of a battle, Paul tells us. There's a war to on, and we need to know how to fight it and combat that war that we have with our adversary and within ourselves. We need to get in good shape by praying. And then with all of our praying strength and skill, we need to pray. We need to know how to pray. But yet we are told that we don't know how to pray. And that our prayers are mixed with the incense. And the Holy Spirit is able to take them to God so that he may hear our prayers. And so we see that the word praying is a climax of this long sentence and of the whole epistle that Paul here has of Ephesians. We see the keen description that Paul gives of the man that does the most effective work in praying. There are six qualifications under the figure of the six pieces of armor. One, a clear understanding of truth. And we pray that we had that through prayer and through reading the Bible. A clean, obedient life. Earnest service, which God asks of each and every one of us. A simple, strong, simple trust in God. Do we trust God every moment of our lives? A clear assurance of our own salvation in a relationship that we have to God. And a good grip of the truth for others. We have the truth and we need to give it to others to be able to do that today here. Such a man praying drives back those hosts of the traitor prince. And we know that a person praying can be invincible in Christ Jesus. We can look at verse 18 and see the strong climax here of that long sentence. Praying always with prayer and supplication. There is intensity there. Praying, that is the main drive that should be in our lives at all times. Clearness, night and day. And in the Spirit, as guided by the chief, and watching thereunto with sleepless vigilance. at all times clearness, night and day, at all times in the spirit, guided by the chief, at all times watching thereunto with sleepless vigilance. Watching is always a fighting word that we can use to watch the enemy with all perseverance and supplication. Here's intensity again that we need. For all the saints, we're also told. We can see the sweep of action that we need to have in our lives. Together as an army with our immediate leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our lives, we can overcome Satan. We can overcome the wiles of the devil. And so we just pray that we do that to know the foe and using the warfare that he can be defeated. And we take it through the Word of God. But then we're also able to see a double wrestling match. So if you would turn to chapter 10 of Daniel. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel's vision of a man. We see Daniel as an old man. He's been in exile all these years. He is homesick for the Palestinian hills that he came from. And he is heartsick over the plight of his people even after all these years. And then in studying Jeremiah's prophecies, he finds a promise made that after the 70 years that these exiled Hebrews would be allowed to go back home, to return to their nation. Thinking about going back, his heartbeat probably quickens. He sees that the time is almost up as he reads his prophecies. But now he takes time for a special prayer, a sort of siege prayer. We know that he's still this chief executive of the land. He controls under the king the affairs of the world empire at that time. Then taking a few people with him, he goes into the woods down by the Tigris River. They spend a day in fasting. Another week, 3 weeks go by, and then there's an answer. But as you go through that, there's more to that as you read chapter 10 there. More to do with just that day by day, week by week. And we see the answer coming in verse 10. It comes in a vision whose glory is beyond human strength to bear. And let's look at 10 through 12. Verses 10 through 12. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee I am now spent. And then he had spoken this word unto me, I stood and trembled. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day of that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for my words. And so we see that tells him from the first day of his praying. Daniel's eyes probably lit up. Mine surely would. The first day. That was 3 weeks ago. To see that. But then the angel goes on to tell Daniel why he was delayed. And we read that in verses 13 and 14. Verses 13 and 14. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I remain there with the king of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. There are 4 things that we can see. A being talking to Daniel and explaining is a spirit being. He is opposed by someone. That opposer must be a spirit being also. Daniel's messenger is from God. And we see that that is clear. And the opponent must be from an opposing camp. We see a very strange unexpected thing here. The evil power has the power to detain even an angel of God. To hold back God's messenger for 3 whole weeks. But then we see that the reinforcements come. Michael, one of the chief princes, is the evil messenger's purpose is defeated here. And God's messenger is free to come to Daniel and to answer Daniel. And we can see 2 scenes there. The one scene that we can see and a scene that we cannot see. We know that an unseen wrestling match in the upper spirit realm is going on. And there's 2 embodied spirits being down here on the face, on their faces by the river. And both are concerned about the same thing. We see the story of Daniel here glowing with the actions of real life. We are able to see a double picture here. Every action of prayer is in 2s. The lower level and the upper spirit level. So we can see mostly what is seen and lose heart. And that's what we do many times. Many people see what's going on and they do lose heart. So as we look at what can be seen, we also need to gaze intently at the things that are unseen. And that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The unseen things are really the chief thing here, is where the action is going on, where life is being decided, and what is seen is secondary. Here in the lower, we see a group of men led by a man that is able to control an empire. They're all prone on their faces. They have clear minds. They're quiet. They're alert. They're perseverant. They're continuous praying day and by day. Are we praying day by day? And then in that upper realm of the unseen, the wrestling match of 2 spirits, princes that are keen, stubborn, and skilled. Daniel and his companions are wrestling too. They're active participating in this fighting. They're praying with all prayer and supplication, watching with all perseverance and supplication. And then at the end, victory comes. And it can be the same for us. Through this praying, perseverance, and supplication, we can have victory. We know that prayer concerns 3. We see Jesus letting in a flood of light on Satan's relations to prayer in one of his proper parables. There are 2 parables directly distinctive with prayers. The friend at midnight in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 10. And the unjust judge in Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. And the second one is the one we're going to talk about directly with Satan's phase of prayer. We see that. We see through the words of Luke this picture prayer that is emergent. And it comes along towards the end. And the issue with the national leaders has reached its pinnacle. The coming together of their hatred this side of the cross has charged Jesus with being inspired by the spirit of Satan. And Christ answered their prayers directly and fully. And one looks at the parable. One can see it full help for those who would become shield in helping God to win this world back again. In Luke 17, verse 20, if we turn there, Luke 17, verse 20, And on there, won't read it all there, but it's just Jesus foretells his second coming. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." Jesus doesn't want them to miss the meeting that he has there. So he departs from his usual way and says plainly to them in chapter 18, verse 1. Turn to 18, verse 1. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." We see the essential part of this is prayer. The greatest essential in prayer is perseverance. Do we have perseverance as children of the living God? The temptation in our prayers is always if we will lose heart, and we pray that we never lose heart, or to give up or to give in, not to faint, tells us how keen the contest is. We see that there are three persons in the parable, a judge, a widow, and an adversary. The judge is utterly selfish, unjust, godless, reckless of anybody's opinion. The worst part of a person to be a judge. A widow, the very picture of friendless and helplessness. She has lost her nearest and dearest friend, her protector. There is an adversary, an opponent of law, who has either unrighteously or illegally gotten an advantage over her. She is coming to the judge to seek to join against her adversary. Her urgent, many repeated request is, avenge me of mine adversary. Jesus is portraying a persistent prayer here. Adversary, a common word used in Scripture for Satan. His accuser, the hater, the enemy, the adversary. Peter puts it in these words, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about, seeking whom he may devour. The word avenge is used four times, and it means to do me justice. The widow has her facts, and they're all on her side, but the adversary is bullying her by sheer force. But there's a strange feature here in this parable that must have a meaning. An utterly godless and unscrupulous man is put in to represent God. Could it be that? It is startling that such a man is chosen to judge, to bring out something more sharply. That the sort of thing required to win this judge is certainly not required with God. The widow must persist in pleading because of the soul sort of man that she is dealing with, this judge. We know that truly God has a different character than that. But persistence in prayer is plainly urged. But it was not the reason that required the widow to continue to pursue. The reason is plainly seen, that represented by the adversary. We look at Caesar, at Satan, and we see the reason she had to please. Jesus takes pain to speak the real character of God, and he is a long suffering over them. That is our God that we worship, showing the strong side of love. Many patience, gentle, fine patience he has. Long suffering over these praying ones. Long suffering in dealing with righteous with some stubborn adversary. And in verse 8, we see the word there used sharply in contrast to long-suffering. That word is speedily. Long-suffering, yet speedily. We see a gleam of light that is allowed to shine through this story. And it shows surely that there's a great conflict going on there in that upper room, even in this fight here, in this parable here that Jesus gave to us. But we see our God is patient, long-suffering. Our God is just and a righteous God that we serve. Our God is dealing with all and is making sure that there's no unfairness in his dealings with these creatures of his. He is doing his best to bring the conflict to an end for the sake of his loved ones. And we know that Lord Jesus Christ is going to cut it short in the end. We see that this parable is very plain, contains for us two tremendous truths. First, the prayer contains three. God to whom we pray, the man on the contested earth who prays, and the evil one who is against whom we pray. We know to know that the purpose of prayer is not to persuade or influence God on our side, but to join forces with him to fight the enemy. And we pray that we are using prayer every day for that. And second, intense, truth is this. The winning quality in prayer is persistence. The final test is here. This is the last ditch to overcome. Many fight well up to this point, but then they lose their grip. And I pray that this morning that each one of us does not lose our grip, that we're continually and persistently praying. We know that men who are equipped for prayer, as I said, fail here because they do not rightly understand. But we see the clear picture, the clear reigning voice of the Master, always to pray and not to faint. So I pray, and I pray that my prayer this morning, that we always to pray and not to faint. Shall we have a prayer? Our gracious God, God that we serve, the God that is the Creator, the God that is in control, the God that has allowed this adversary to work the way that he has here upon this earth. Many things that we cannot see, we know that are taken care of by him. And so we just pray this morning that it's through our consistent and persistent praying with thee, Father, that our prayers are answered. As I said, the incense is mixed with our prayers, and they're taken to thee through the Holy Spirit. And we just pray that as we know for surety that our Lord Jesus is coming soon, we pray that we are ready, that we are prepared for that day, and that we use prayer as one of our tools, using the armor of God as a protection that we need for all things. In Jesus' precious name, amen.